be in is chapter 4, starting at verse 1. I know it's different in the PowerPoint sense. You're going to have to, maybe right, maybe not. It says simply, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into our world, and this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and he's even now already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit or the truth and the spirit of falsehood." And I want you to know, I was talking to somebody yesterday about where we used to live down in Hawthorne. And there are spiritualists and shops that teach all kinds of spirituality all along the strip on Hawthorne. And I got to tell you, there hardly is any of them that mention God. They all mention spirituality of some sort, and you're going to reach the spiritual plane by doing something or achieving something or buying a piece of jewelry or getting a bowl with a little wooden stick and all kinds of weird stuff. But the reality is that God says in order to find God, we don't need to buy those things. Those are trinkets. God is not inside those trinkets. So as we read on, we're going to read a little more. Go into John chapter 16. Please forgive the glasses this morning. Usually my eyes are focused by 10, and today they are not. So John chapter 16, starting at verse 7. And this is where the crux of our message is coming from. "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to read Scripture this morning. We thank you that you've given us this great book to learn from. But Father, a manual to live by. I ask this morning that you would help us to see the Spirit as you would have us see it this morning, not as the world would. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A lot of the confusion that comes in many of our religions today is where the Spirit takes residence. Where the Spirit takes residence. There was so much disappointment in the apostles when Jesus said that he had to leave and go to the Father. He said he had to go and be with the Father so that his resurrection and his death could be defeated. Because Jesus assures his followers that he would not leave them alone. He says what? He said, "I will send somebody, a substitute." He would turn us down just a shade. He says, "I'm going to send a substitute, a third member of the Godhead." We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We hear that when we baptize people, right? And so we hear that. So the Spirit might come and empower the church for life and for witnessing. And the Lord has been telling his disciples that they were going to be equipped to be more than just conquerors. They were going to be more than conquerors. You know, God doesn't want us to win. He wants us to win. He's saying, right? He doesn't want us just to win the game. He wants us to decimate the enemy. And I think that's what he's saying. I'm sending you the Spirit so that you can win. And you know, in our society today, we're either you're winning or you're a loser, right? That's what we've kind of determined. And if you're not, if you're somewhere in the middle and you don't feel like you're a winner or you're a loser, sometimes we feel like, well, where are we? We're just kind of lost. And that's kind of the way the Spirit works. If you don't have the Spirit active in your life, you kind of feel lost. You kind of feel aimless, right? So Jesus Christ used the human body to do this redemptive work, all right? But the divine Spirit was to come and to probe about the eternal nature of man. And so that their consciousness might be awakened to sin, because people were sinning and not realizing that it was sin. People are doing things all the time that they don't realize is sin. And until the Holy Spirit came into the world, there was no recognition of what that sin was a lot of times. Sometimes it was idolatry because they put something ahead of Christ. And so people don't realize what sin is until the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts them. And so the Holy Spirit uses yielded churches and yielded members of the body of Christ to glorify Jesus and to witness to a lost world. And I want to see the difference between yielded and willing. See, you would think yielded and willing are similar, but they are in one fashion. If you're yielded, chances are you're willing. But if you're willing, there's a lot of times we're willing to do things, but we're not yielded to Christ. Yes, we're willing to witness as long as this is in place, this is in place, this is in place. You sound familiar? Yeah, I can witness to them as long as you make it easy for me. That's not necessarily yielded, that's willing. And God expects us to be even more than just willing. We have to be yielded to Him. So we're going to look at three things, or three whys of the Holy Spirit, and why He's here, why He sends the Holy Spirit. Number one, it's His necessary replacement. Verse 7, if we look at verse 7, it says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." And I want to talk about something just briefly. I've said this before, and I want us to understand, even on the most elementary level, there are people in the world who do not know that there is a feminine and a masculine division of the Holy Spirit. People say, well, the Spirit's not feminine or masculine. Well, actually, it is. The Holy Spirit is a man, is Christ. He says, because He says in Scripture, "I will send Him to be with you." It's His job to convict you. So do you think God would have said, otherwise God would have said, "I will send them, it shall," but it's not. It is God in spirit form. So it's not a woman. Sorry, ladies, if you really thought it was. And some of you do not, right? I don't know. Anyways, I'm just saying, just to clear that up. So in spite of this sorrow and grief that Jesus' passing is going to happen, and there's this secure or great blessing that comes from God that's going to happen, and through the strong pronouncement of the formula, He says, "I tell you the truth." Jesus Christ says, now, Jesus has never lied, right? He can't lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. So why would He start off by saying, "Look, I'm telling you the truth"? Why would He have to declare that? Because we don't listen. The disciples, they're no different than us. They weren't listening. He says, "Look, hey, listen up. I'm telling you something." That's what He's saying. "I tell you the truth," right? That there's an advantage. So Christ's departure means that there's a triumph, not a tragedy. Yeah, He's going to die, but He's going to send somebody that is a help for us and not a hindrance for us. There's going to be something, even if we could say better than Christ, it's going to be better than Christ. Because listen to this. If you think about it, we don't know everything there is to know about Christ. We don't know that. There's nothing in the history books that tell us what He did at age 22. We don't know about what Christ was like at this age, you know. But the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we can know everything that there is to know about God through the Holy Spirit. So that's why He's saying, it's better that I send the Spirit to you, because the Spirit can be in more places than one. God could only be in one town at a time as Jesus. He could only be in Gethsemane. He could only be in Bethlehem. He can only be in Capernaum, where he moved to Capernaum, remember, before He picked up His disciples. He can only be in one place at a time. Remember when Lazarus died, they were all mad. "You got here too late. You weren't here in time." Jesus said, yeah, let me go in there. I'll deal with this. He goes, "It's Lazarus. Come on. We got something to do." Actually, I wonder what he was thinking. Watch this. I love it. So anyways, there's a Greek word, all right, and the Greek word is paraclete. You ever heard the term paraclete? Paraclete is translated literally advocate or comforter or to call alongside of. So what we're saying is Jesus says, "I'm going to call the Spirit to come down and visit you and be with you and to be alongside you, so that when Tom goes to work, Tom can have the paraclete with him, and when Dan goes to work, Dan can have the paraclete with him." And it works with everybody. The Spirit of the Lord goes with us when we go somewhere. There are lots of different interpretations as to what the Spirit of the Lord is, but I can only find one in Scripture, and it says, when you ask Jesus Christ into your heart, the Spirit fills your body. Okay, so as you're looking at these things, and people say to you, "Well, you need to be, I know you're a Christian, but you need to be filled with the Spirit." I got to tell you, man, if I didn't accept Jesus Christ, I could see where you could say that. But I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was filled with the Spirit. And so it's a really difficult thing when you start having those conversations. But Jesus explains that the Spirit cannot come unless Jesus leaves. And I dug a little bit deeper last night. I thought, you know, if Jesus had to be gone for the Holy Spirit to be here, this is my uneducated side coming out. How did, when he got baptized, the Spirit of the Lord come down upon him? And I did the research. What happened was the Spirit spoke upon him when he was baptized. And so the Spirit came upon him, and so it was an agreement. God was sending the voice of the Spirit down to say, this is my Son, in whom I am pleased, right? So that's what's happening. So Jesus is recognizing that, yeah, I've got to go, but I've got to go so that you can have something better. Because Jesus Christ had to go for us to have the reciprocation for our sins, or the purchase of our sins. He had to die. The power of the cross, he had to die through the power of the cross and then have a resurrection so that we could see that we can die to self and be made new in him, right? That's why he had to die and why he had to raise again. So Jesus went away so he could send his replacement or representative, the Holy Spirit, and he could demoralize his fathers. It wasn't so he could make them sad. It wasn't that reason at all. He says, yes, I have to die, but there's something better coming. And he had to go through all those things, but there's something better coming. Christians soon would have the power to help them overcome any foe. They would have the power to overcome. They wouldn't have to wait for Jesus to get to town to touch them, because the Holy Spirit could touch them on a daily basis. So it was his necessary replacement. Secondly, was his vital ministry. The Spirit had been revealed as a legal advocate who confirms the truth. In John chapter 14, verse 16, 17, I don't think we have that. So I'm going to read that. If you'll turn there with me to John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. So he had to reveal himself as a legal advocate. And here's what he says. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. Not just 32 years. To be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, believer. You know him, for he lives in you, or with you, and will be in you. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes from being a believer in Christ. Jesus says right there, he's going to be in you. If you skip down to verse 26 of chapter 15, it says this: when the advocate comes, whom will I send to you? Whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also testify that you have been with me from the beginning. The Spirit is coming as an advocate. So in the next verse we look at in verse 8, it says, back in the original here, it says the Spirit is a prosecutor bringing conviction, right? What does it say? And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Absolutely, judgment and conviction is necessary. It's necessary. It's a necessary ministry of the Holy Spirit. I know as a parent, we try to make our kids feel guilty for the things they do. We say things like, I'm so disappointed in you, right? And they go, oh. But you know what happens is the Holy Spirit has come to convict. Because we're not always going to have, weren't always going to have Jesus standing in front of them, saying, hey, Peter, don't do that. Come on. Peter, you know better than that. John, you know better than that. Don't do that. Thomas, come on, we can do this. You know, so what he's having to say is, I'm going to send somebody that will always be with you. Not just 3 of you, not just 12 of you, but with everyone who accepts me. And so there are 3 things that enable us to have that power from Jesus Christ. And the world doesn't realize that they're in sin. So they can't receive the Spirit, because what they're doing is the world is living in the world by the world standards. You go down that street on Hawthorne and you see lots of spiritualists and how they achieve. I have a friend who is not a great friend, but I went to college with her, who's a yoga instructor. She's always posting namaste on her Facebook page, and she says hi to me. And they went to India to be with the Dalai Lama, the lollipop, or whatever he is. You know, they went over there to see everything, and they achieved oneness. I thought, dude, I thought you were one when you went over there. I don't know how you got to be less of, I don't know, you shouldn't have split in two, I guess. I don't know. And so when the Spirit establishes His residence in our hearts, we have this paraclete, or we have this process that convicts us of sin. And because it convicts us of sin, the Holy Spirit also offers redemption from sin. There's the word. That's the name of our church, redemption, right? It's on purpose that we call us that, because we feel like the world has been broken and it needs to be ministered to. And so we apply redemption to a broken world, and then the healing can happen, and then serving can happen. And so that really helps us. So convict, or to reprove, the word is elancho, and the key word here is a legal term. This is bring light onto, or to expose, is what the Holy Spirit does, or to convict, or to convince, or to bring a charge, or something like that. It could even signify to pronounce a verdict of guilt. And that's what this conviction is in the Old Testament, or in the Bible, in the Greek. To convict a world, or to expose sin as wrong. The Holy Spirit is portrayed as Christ prosecuting advocate, because Christ isn't always going to be. How do I say this without sounding like I don't believe that the Spirit of God is everywhere? I would say to you that the Spirit of God does the work that Christ can't. You cannot sit in the same room with Christ if you've never asked Him into your heart. And so in order for you to find Christ, you have to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convinces us, or convicts us, of sin so that we may ask forgiveness of sin. Then we can have this relationship with Christ where He sits in the room with us. But until then, all those people that I'm talking about, that talking about spirituality, they have no clue, because they have not been convinced that what they're doing is wrong. Now, we have two choices. We can pray for them and witness to them and, you know, do the same thing. Or we can go down and protest and say, look, you're all going to hell. You're never going to amount to anything this way. But what they're going to do, they're going to shut off any ears, and they're going to listen to anything we have to say. Because it's not your job to be the Holy Spirit. It's your job to share the Holy Spirit. It's your job to share Christ with the world. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convince and to convict. And how many times do we hold our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones who are not Christians? We say, well, we can't hang around them. They're so bad because they don't act like Christians. Well, of course they don't act like Christians. They're not Christians. They don't act like they have Christ in their life because they don't have Christ in their life. That should be pretty evident, right? You don't go to your Aunt Martha, by the way, and say, Aunt Martha, I have a tumor on my leg. Would you operate on it? She says, I'm not a doctor. She says, that's okay. I'll pray over it. No, she's not. She has no idea what to do with that, because she's not a doctor. As a Christian, you can't expect non-Christians to pray for you. You can't say to the world, can you, I really want this part of Christ, when they don't have it in their life. It's confusing to me. And then you think, well, how can that be confusing to you? And I said, well, listen to this. When I was a teenager, about 18, I found out my sister was going to marry another woman. Now, back then, it wasn't legal to do that. And right now, a lot of your hair is standing up. And they say, I know people that are like that. Please don't say anything negative about it. Look, sin is sin. I'll just call it what it is, okay? So let me say this to you. My sister was going to get married to another woman. I said, I refuse to go. I'm not even going to talk to you anymore. So, I put this 10-year block on that relationship. I didn't speak to her for 10 years. And her wife eventually died. She was hurting, and I decided that I would re-enter her life and just kind of try to minister her. And then she met another woman. I thought, man, can't you see that God has something better for you? God answered that question for me. She cannot see that, because she doesn't have a relationship with me. You share love with Christ. You share the love of Christ with her. And then she'll see what Christ is all about. Then she can accept Christ then she'll see the error of her ways. I can't convict her. I can't make her change. I can't do all those things. Does it break my heart? Oh, yeah, and you should be. It should break your heart. You should cry for those people that live in sin. And that is that sin. That sin there is no worse than somebody living with somebody else who's of the different sex. A sin's a sin. Whatever it is, if they're caught up in drugs, that person should be just as concerned. You should be just as concerned for that person. But how was it that me as an immature Christian said, I'm not going to talk to her for 10 years? I was wrong. I was wrong. And so when I grew up, you've heard some of my history. When I grew up in a non-Christian environment that was abusive. And when I left Tucson, I said, I'm never going back to Tucson. Shut the door on that bad boy. We're not going back. Lo and behold, a church from Tucson called and said, we need a youth pastor. Would you come out and be our youth pastor? I'm like, oh, no. I can't do that. God moved us out there. We spent 5 years there. And what did we do? Got calls from my sister. We were able to share the love of Christ with my sister. We were able to share the love of Christ with my brother. And those people who I'd written off so long ago, God shared the opportunity for us to share love with them. And they weren't Christians. I don't know if they ever will be. I hope they will, you know. But I totally chased a rabbit. I'm sorry. We're going to get out of here by 12:30 now. Sorry. So anyway, my point is, it's not our job to convict. It's only our job to love. So the conviction of the Holy Spirit is it's his job to judge the wrong. The Holy Spirit is portrayed as Christ persecuting, or and his spirit deals with people concerning the truth of Jesus Christ in their life, not just about sin. Because here's the thing. If you just take away sin from somebody, that doesn't mean they're going to get saved. You say, okay, you got to stop drinking. Okay, yeah, lots of non-Christians stop drinking because it's not good for you. There are lots of non-Christians who quit doing drugs. N.A., we got a group that meets here on Monday night. N.A., they're not all Christians, but they've stopped doing drugs. It doesn't mean they'll find Christ. And see, that's where the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes in. Because we can always replace one bad thing with another bad thing. What has to happen is we have to share with them that when you take that bad thing out and that hole's there, would you shove Jesus in that hole? Just shove Jesus in that hole so that nothing else will fit in there. And then pretty soon, Jesus will just explode your heart, that hole in your heart. He'll fill it with so much love that you won't have the desire to do those things. And so the Holy Spirit has to come inside us when we accept Jesus Christ. And when the Spirit exercises his convicting power in the human heart, we surrender. The rebellion is cleaned up. We stop doing what we know God tells us not to do. We move on, we find God as our helper, as our comforter, and he comes to clean us up and make us more presentable for God. You know, you don't have to impress God. He already loves you. There are people in our lives we have to impress. We have to dress a certain way. We have to act a certain way, then they'll accept us. But listen, God doesn't say you need to change first before I love you. He loved you before you were changed. Now he's given you the power to change through the Holy Spirit. And so there are five things, at least five, that the Bible warns us about sins against the Holy Spirit. And I want you to hear these things. And I think they're in your notes. And here they are. Sins against the Holy Spirit. We resist the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts. We quench the Holy Spirit. I've been guilty of quenching the Holy Spirit so many times accidentally. You ever, as a pastor, it's my job to know that the Spirit's working all the time. And somebody could be really hurt and I'll get up and tell a knock-knock joke. And they'll say, Pastor, you really pulled a fine one there. And so we have to be careful. That's it. The Bible says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't insult the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then finally, blasphemy the Holy Spirit. And there's several verses that talks about blasphemy the Holy Spirit. God does not take these sins against himself, but it's against his will for us to do that. He will not always strive to be with those who don't want to be with him, if that makes sense. People say, I looked for Christ, and I just couldn't find him. So if you stop doing some of the things you're doing, you'll have a chance to see him. Stop looking at the ground and look up. Change the way you look at things, and you'll see Christ is there. You know, it's like the guy knocking on your door. if you never open the door, he's eventually going to walk away. You know, God, you think that God doesn't end things. And, you know, we have an invitation at the end of every service. And we say, you know, the invitation doesn't stop here. And it doesn't. It's always open to you. But one day you'll die without Jesus if you don't accept him. That's how urgent it is. That's the urgency of knowing God. So, the job of the Holy Spirit, conviction. I equated to this. When I was a kid, I had my own little apartment, that little 12 by 12 shed in the backyard I was telling you about. I had a black and white TV with a knob. It had four stations. It had like ABC, CBS, and a UHF thing that was like page 18 or number 18. Rabbit ears, the whole nine yards. And I remember seeing Psycho for the first time. Do you remember the movie Psycho? Scary movie. You know what they used for blood in Psycho? Does anybody know? In the shower scene? It was chocolate syrup. I thought, that's not very scary. I didn't know that. Why? Because it fooled me. Now, the other day I was in Costco. I always dream when I go to Costco, I think. That TV would look really good over my fireplace. TV has high resolution, 4K. I have no idea what that means. Here's what it means. Vanna White, you see a zit if she got a zit. Right? I mean, you see everything. Lucy Liu, you know Lucy Liu has freckles. Did you know Lucy Liu had freckles? She's a beautiful little Chinese girl or Asian girl on Elementary. I thought, wow, she's so perfect looking. And then you see her and you're like, wow, she got freckles. HD ain't exactly great sometimes. I prefer you at a distance because you don't want to see this up close. And so this is what it's like with the Holy Spirit. See, for a while we get away with sin because we kind of gloss over things. We don't see the flaws. And that's okay. And then along comes HS, the Holy Spirit, and he starts to point out our flaws. We start to see that pimple. We start to see that zit. We start to see those things. And these TV personalities who used to just put on makeup and cover everything, now they can't hide anything. And you know, that's what the Holy Spirit does. It gets us to the point where we can't hide anything anymore. You know, I love before and after pictures. You ever see the before and after pictures? Before, after. You see, they're always standing sideways and sucking away and like that. I love before and after pictures. And here's what I like to see, before and after pictures of people who accept Jesus Christ. It's called a testimony. This is what I was before I met Christ. This is how I met Christ, and this is what I am after Christ. You know, the problem is if what you are after Christ isn't different than what you were before Christ, then maybe you missed something in the middle. You know? It's between you and God, really. So, in chapter 16 of John, he says, sin and righteousness and judgment possess no article that indicate the Spirit unveils truth in us. If you are sinning, the evidence of the Spirit isn't in your life. And so when you're out places and you're at a restaurant, remember we talked about that a little bit? If you're at a restaurant and you're not good to the waitress and they see you get in a car, please don't have the redemption sticker on the back window of your car. You know, because the Holy Spirit should change the way we behave. You know? So, and then the third thing, the last part of the message here is he has a convicting ministry. And this is verse 9, 10, and 11. He says, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can no longer see me. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. All three of these clauses, they're important descriptions of the errors of the world and the basis for conviction. Number one is sin, right? Because they do not believe in me, they sin. And it's amazing that people will get so caught up in sin that they believe that the worst sin they have is like the worst in the world, but the little things don't matter. And I will say to you that sin is sin. And so, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. It doesn't really matter to God. What matters to God is, have you placed your trust in Him? Have you asked Jesus Christ to fill the hole in your heart that is shaped like God? Remember the God-shaped hole in all of us? Cute little song. It's a great little song, but really it's true. There's a place in your heart, and Jesus is supposed to reside there. Unfortunately, we fill it with gunk all the time. You know? And you can't operate that way. So, concerning sin, they don't believe in Christ. That's why they sin. So, the essence of sin is the essence of lack of message. They haven't heard the message, or they rejected the message. The Holy Spirit can lay bare the sin. The Holy Spirit wants to open up the sin. You know, cancer's that way. You got to open it up, and you got to pull the whole thing out and get rid of it. And that's what God has to do with sin. You have to get rid of that sin in your life. And the sad thing about cancer is it can come up somewhere else. The sad thing about sin is it can do the same thing. And they're both a cancer. And they'll eat you alive from the inside out, and eventually you'll die. But wouldn't it be great to be in remission of sin? It's awesome to be in remission of sin. I don't have to worry about sin. I live every life. You know, you're not going to be perfect. You know. But it would be awesome to think of it that way. And we think, some would think that unbelief is not a big deal. Well, you know, they're nice people. They just don't believe in God. Well, I would say to you that that is the biggest sin. Not believing in God is the biggest sin that we ever commit. I know you thought suicide was, some of us. Some of us thought that, you know, that lying or cheating or killing. And no, the biggest sin the Bible talks about is rejection of Jesus Christ. That's the sin that is the unpardonable sin. The unforgivable sin is the rejection of Jesus Christ, the rejection of the Holy Spirit. As a young man, Augustine, he packed a life into a few years. He was a brilliant professor, and he was on the fast track with Roman politicians. And despite all his success and all his pursuit of pleasure, his soul was restless. His mother was a devout Christian, but Augustine wasn't interested in Christianity. Although he seriously looked into other religions, all the while, his conscience increasingly troubled him as he realized there was more to life than drinking, carousing, and philosophizing. And one day, Augustine was in the garden, thoroughly miserable. As he laid on the ground weeping, he kept hearing a child's voice say, "Pick it up and read." And not knowing what else to do, he picked up the Bible and randomly opened it, and his eyes fell on Romans 13:13, which says, "Let us behave decently, not in orgies and drunkenness." Now, I will tell you something. When God says, stop, you'll know it. When God says, don't do that, you'll know it. Just as when you are living for Christ, He says, "I need you to do something for me." You say, "What is it? I'll do it." Whatever it is. Right? At that very moment, Augustine was pierced to the core over his sin. And this unbelief, through unbelief, he gave his life to Christ. What a great illustration of how the Holy Spirit's ministry of convicting unbelievers' conscience changes people. He troubles the conscience to where a person has this change, or this has to turn to faith in God, because there's absolutely nothing else we can do. The money will run out. The liquor bottle will eventually be empty. You know, you will lose your good looks, right? All that runs out. What's left in the end? Jesus Christ never goes away. First error there is sin. The second error there is the world lacks true righteousness. Concerning righteousness, it says in verse 10, "And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me, the Spirit also convicts the sinner of righteousness." Righteousness is internal and external obedience to God. That's what righteousness is. And more than that, it's a conviction that Jesus Christ is righteous. So we have this relationship with Jesus Christ, who is righteous, and we are not righteous because we're human. So Jesus Christ carried out the will of the Father by allowing himself to walk this path and become sin for us. God called him to walk it so that we could be paid for. And on earth, they accused him of being blasphemous because he said he was God. They accused him of being blasphemous. He said, I am who I say I am, or my Father says I am. And you know, you see that, you think, in that time, that was a pretty harrowing thing to say. So God sent his Son all the way to the cross to die for the unjust and for the unrighteous. So the righteous paid the penalty for the unrighteous. It'd be different if he deserved it, but he didn't deserve it. I deserve it. And yes, you deserve it too. So the proof is in Jesus. The teaching and the preaching and the believing of Jesus risen proves his righteousness. You know, if he didn't raise from the dead, you know, would say, well, why did he have to? People ask me, why did he have to do this on the third day? I said, look, if he didn't raise on the third day like he said he was going to, that would make him a liar. Therefore, he would not be righteous. So the facts remain, the prophecy remains, because he had to prove his righteousness to the world. Because sometimes the world needs to see a miracle in order to understand that Jesus Christ exists. And the world, and I would hope that you would, as you pray for somebody who is lost, they say, you know, I'm an agnostic, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God. Don't pray that God would change their heart. Pray that God would give them a miracle that they could only see comes from God. And the reason I say that is because you can't perform a miracle that comes from God. Only God can perform a miracle that comes from God. And so when they recognize, hey, this is coming from God, they'll find Jesus. You witness, pray for a miracle. When it happens, they'll see it. The third error is thoughts and words and actions have been judged and will be judged by God's absolute standard. It says, and concerning judgment, verse 10, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. The world's ability to judge has been distorted and has become perverse. And therefore, the world is incapable of making a good judgment. And if you don't believe me, just turn on CNN for about 5 minutes. We are incapable as humans of making good judgments. I am completely flabbergasted in the politics of today. I'm completely flabbergasted in the riots of today and the protests of today, because they're protesting things that years ago we would have never protested, because it would have never crossed our mind that this is a right and wrong issue. Of course it's wrong. Of course it's right. God said from the very beginning, we have perverse minds. What's happened is the world's allowed those things to come out of our mind and be put on a billboard. And that's when we know the world has gone to heck in a handbasket, right? Am I saying? I'm not a doom and gloom guy. I really am not. If they can put that up there, why can't I put Jesus loves you up there? And they argue with me about it. I'm the nutball. You know? And so that we really have to, have this ability to see through the world's judgment, because what the world judges is right and we know is wrong in Scripture, that's important. And you know, there's a chapter, if you read chapter 13 of Romans, it talks about if God puts an authority above you, you're supposed to obey your authority. And you should do some study sometime, and this will really knock you for a loop. Because sometimes your authority does some things that are pretty whacked out. You know, and so you have to be careful when you do that. Remember in the beginning we said test the spirits? You're supposed to test the spirits and see which ones are from God? Because you say, well, my boss tells me I have to lie about this. No, your boss tells you have to lie. You need to quit your job. Find a new job. Because you don't have to do that. You see, we live in a free country where we can supposedly work where we want to or not work and stand on the corner and just collect quarters all day. I don't know. We live in this country where we can do these things, but what happened is the world has said this is the way it has to be. And so now they're writing rules, and I won't be political for just a second here. They're writing rules to allow sin. And it bothers me, and it should bother us. It should bother us because now, pretty soon, if somebody comes in here and they don't agree with the fact that this is a sin, and I say stealing is a sin, and they are a lifelong thief, they could sue me for saying stealing is a sin because it's their right to do what they want to do. Baloney! That's not what God's Word says. And see, this is where we're going to get in trouble eventually. I pray that I am long gone before that kind of thing happens, because I'm really actually what I'm praying, that God will come, preferably before lunch, because I don't want to invest in lunch today. So I'm praying that God will come, and the reason I want God to come is because it's really sad. It saddens my heart to see this happen. You know, we used to be able to sit down as a family, as a kid. You remember Sunday afternoons? You'd sit down and you'd watch The Wonderful World of Disney at 6 o'clock, which came on right after Lawrence Welk. And the most, you know, the sexiest thing on Lawrence Welk was the skirts would be above the knees, and you'd be like, wow. And then you watch Herbie and the Love Bug, and you could watch family things. You can't sit down and watch a family show together without something being on a commercial. It's just not the same world we live in. So, understand, the world is not going to show you conviction. You cannot live in the world and expect to find Jesus. What you have to do is live in the world and expect to bring Jesus into it. You know? And God will take care of you. The judgment was passed down by Jesus when he went to the grave. And people, they posted people over the grave, in front of the grave door, to make sure that Jesus Christ wasn't going to raise from the dead. Or actually what they said was, we want to post him there so that no one will steal the body of Jesus, because they didn't expect him to raise from the dead. And so he shocked them all. He raised from the dead. Jesus did that because he had to prove himself righteous. The judgment has been tendered and fixed eternally. Judgment will always be here for us. And I know that's kind of sounds like a negative, needy thing to say, but it all has to take place in order for us to receive a fair sentence at the end of our life. And it will take place when Jesus returns. If we don't live to see that day, we die and get to go to be with Jesus. But if Jesus comes, you know, he's going to toot and I'm going to scoot. You know what I mean? We're going to be that way. And when a true sinner is caught under conviction, he will see the folly of his way. But you got to pray that on him. You can't convict him of it or her. And they'll come to they understand that their ways are evil, and that they need Jesus, and then he will confess, or she will confess, that she needs Jesus, or he needs Jesus, and they don't measure up to righteousness that Jesus is. Because really, you don't truly appreciate Jesus until you realize that you cannot be saved without him. That all the things that we try to do, all the good things we try to do, aren't going to get us to heaven. That's not going to work. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 says this: as for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at the work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying cravings of our sinful nature. He's not bowing out and saying, hey, we're not guilty. He's saying, all of us have been there, dude. We know. We all had a little craving, and we did it. We played with sin, right? And following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. The only person who can rescue him or her in this situation is Jesus Christ. That is the only person, the Son of God. There can be no conversation, or there can be no conversion without conviction. You can't have one without the other. The conviction comes from the Spirit of God, using the Word of God and the witness of God, which is what we do. Witnessing is a great privilege, and it's also a serious responsibility. So it's a matter of life and death. And we need to depend on the Holy Spirit to make us the right kind of witness and give us the right words to say. And most certainly, that we are under conviction when we share these things, to know what to say and what not to say. And I will say, I've had lots of conversations in the past few weeks about churches in general, and I'm not passing judgment on any church, but I will say to you, churches in general, we get in the habit of playing worship songs and a fog machine and the lasers and all, because we want to entertain the world. We get them in there and it's so loud they can't hear the message of Jesus Christ. And listen, I'm not saying that you can't go to a rock concert, because I love a good rock concert. Now I'm old enough, I put earplugs in so that it's like soft rock. And so, you know, so I love a good concert. I love to go, and I listen every now and then. I'll listen to Gaither Vocal Band because I got a little country somewhere in my foot. And so I love to do that. But we have got to get people in front of God's Word. And so when we're playing church, we're trying to decide how much coffee to serve in our coffee shop and what kind of scones to sell at our bakery in the front lobby of the church, all those things. Listen, if it takes, I will say this to you, if it takes selling scones or giving away scones, I'm not in for selling anything at church. But it's one of those old convictions, you know what I mean? So if it means I'm giving away donuts at the door, I'm giving away donuts at the door because some fat kid named Danny is going to come in one day and say, I want a donut, can I have a donut? I'm going to say, here, have two. Put one under each arm and carry it out of here. I love you. And what's going to happen is that kid's going to go home and say, wow, you know what they do over there? They give donuts or ice cream. They give donuts. And so when you get there and but 6 months later, they're coming for the donut and they find Jesus. That's okay with me. That's okay. You're not playing the devil's games by giving away a donut. You know what I'm talking about when we say we play the devil's games. Right, we try to hide things. We're going to be really tolerant. It's not new. It's the same as it always has been. There's a church called the They have a coexist bumper sticker. Unitarian Church. The Unitarian Church. Them I will talk about. Psst. You can't all just say, let's all get together in love. That's not going to happen. You got to have Christ as the center of your focus. That's what it is. That's what it is. If Christ is the center of your worship, then you'll grow. Because you can't help but grow. Christ has been growing the church since the time of second chapter of Acts, the day of Pentecost. He grew the church by thousands that day, and it just kept on going. Even in a food shortage, it grew. So God can grow us. But you got to take the witness out. So, the challenge today, it's very challenging, by the way, to hear about the Holy Spirit. Next week, we get to talk about the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the goody good things. But the Holy Spirit is really, it's twofold. It's to convict us. And so when you're convicted, and then you accept Jesus Christ, then you get to experience comfort. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. And what's the difference between being comforted in the Holy Spirit and being comfortable in church? Maybe we'll get to that next week. Because I don't want you comfortable. Although the chairs are nice and padded, I don't want you comfortable. This isn't where you're supposed to be comfortable. This is a place for you to be challenged, not challenging. So don't be all mean. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your message this morning. We pray that it would be anointed as it leaves here, and that, Father, you would help us to see the conviction of the Holy Spirit as it is. Help us to see where it changes our lives. Help us to bring that conviction into a relationship with you. Help us to see that we need to have a personal relationship with you. Help us to move to the next level. Father, we ask you to help us share with our lost friends. Help us share your love. Father, help us to share your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll be here if you want to pray, talk together. I'll be glad to do that. If not, I have some announcements after we're done.